You know, I keep mentioning the 60th chapter of Isaiah, where the Lord said, your light has come. I keep referring back to this, kind of like I did the things that was under the altar, because even in referring back to that under the altar, we just barely touched it as to what I wanted to bring out about it. And this is to your light showing, as we say, has to do with the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation and the 6th seal. Because the Bible speaks of the coming of the Lord and how the heavens roll back as a scroll. And I noticed that Brother Taylor made a reference to something there in the book of Revelation. And he said, I'm glad that I don't have to go flying away somewhere to find heaven. And tonight, maybe I ought to mention a few things about it. I said today that I probably would. And maybe I ought to, because I said some things the other night that I kind of left in a unfinished state. And maybe I ought to say something about it. But in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, it is said, thy light hath come. Thy light hath come. And I said today, it said, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And then I used the terms as to the songwriter when he said, arise, shine, and give God the glory. The little song says, let us rise up and shine and give God the glory. Give God the glory, soldiers of the cross. Now, are those things said just as a term of expression or writing? Did God say those things to the prophets just as a term of expression? Or did the prophets see something? Was there something that the prophet saw when he said, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee? See, did he see something? He saw something. He saw something that they didn't have in the Old Testament. He saw a thing that had never been in the history of the world. And when he looked, he said, it's time to rise up. And it's time to shine. Why? Because the Bible says, and this great light shined in darkness, or ever since Calvary, that this light has been shining. That this light came and it shined in the midst of them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And when you say the regions of the shadow of death, the regions means that you're out of the presence of God. And when you say the shadow of death, you're talking about the intellectual powers of Lucifer as to the mind of Satan. And you're caught within the shadows. You're not in the light. As to your first birth, you're caught within the shadows. And you're in the shadow of this death. And people that's in this world, they are in the shadow of death. In the shadow, somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. See, and you're in the shadow of death. And you're standing there within the shadows. All of this world is vanity. Everything in this world is vanity, 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 and vexation of the spirit. And you're standing in the shadows. See, you're not standing in the light. You're standing in the shadows. You're born into the shadows. You're under the shadows. And you're there continually until the new birth comes. And when the new birth comes, the veil is rent, and then the light. For this great, wonderful light has shined in the midst of darkness. And they that sat within the region of the shadow of death could not comprehend this great light. So then, when we talk about this wonderful thing, arise and shine, for the light has come. Thy light has come, and the glory of God has risen upon thee. So then the prophet, looking on down through the telescope of time, he saw Calvary. And all of a sudden at Calvary, the kingdom of God come. And the great, wonderful Christ, who is the light, that great, wonderful light that will come after the millennium, that will just break forth when everything fades away. And this great, wonderful God, this Word, this Spirit, this life, this light, the Bible said, and this life was in the world, which is the light that lighteneth every man that come into the world. And the prophets foreseeing look down through the telescope of time, and the mighty Spirit of Christ as the Holy Ghost begin to move, and said, this is the hour. And he cried out and said, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of God is risen upon thee." So then Calvary rent the veil, and all of a sudden grace come in. The law was folded up and laid away, and the curse was no more. And then the light was over the whole world as to the fact that God gave grace by the blood of Jesus, as he put that body on the seat of atonement as a vesture dipped in blood. And from that time, he's not been able to see people's sins, and there's been many, many horrible hideous things that took place, but God did not see them because he put the blood before him that he might give grace to all of the world, that all of the world might have the grace of God until he could get his children out from among them, or before he released his wrath. Because if he released his wrath under the conditions that it was before grace come, he would have destroyed everybody. There would have been nobody left. And so then, willing to give us opportunity to come to God and bring us out from the world and make us a separate people, then God gave grace through the blood of Jesus. He put the blood on the seat of atonement, and from there he looked at people through the blood. And so then, as I said, you have all the medical cures, you have all the things of the dentistry, you have all the eats and drinks and all the good times in the world, because God, through that, allowed Satan to set up a second heaven. And this world that you're in is the second heaven. It's the second heaven. It is a vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that's in the world is a vanity. It's a second heaven, and it is a heaven. And I say a lot of times, if you don't think it's a heaven, wait till you go to hell, and then you can tell the difference. If you don't think it's heaven when you can get relief from pain, when you can get the good things of life and eat and drink and frolic and do what you want to and be sassy and have tempers and get by with those things, if you don't think that's heaven, you just wait till God turns another page and you wind up in hell. And like the rich man, when you lift up your eyes in hell and say, "I'm tormented by these flames," then you'll know that you've been in heaven. And so then Satan, through the reflection of the grace of God and the blood on the seat of atonement, has reflected this through God's grace as to set himself up a heaven. And through the ingenuity of science, knowledge, falsely so-called, the old tree of knowledge, he hath, through a geniusy of realizing that the blood is on the seat of atonement, reflected this grace by getting into you, in that humanity has a day of grace until God can get his people out from among those that are nothing but beasts in the world. Some brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Paul said, "I fought with beasts at Ephesus." And so then, to get his people out from among them as to the elect, who are not beasts, though they're in the form of a beast and through the fall of Adam, but they're not beasts. Through the foreknowledge of God, they are elect, and was made to be so before Adam was ever even created or brought into the world. And they are elect. Their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're the predestinated of God. Through God, in the foreknowledge before man ever came to be, God called, God created, God sanctified, God justified, God perfected forever, and made everyone perfect through Jesus Christ. When I say everyone, I mean the elect of God. The others are the reflectors. And they reflect this so that in the day of judgment they cannot accuse God, because he gives them opportunity to come into the presence of this grace, having predestinated them according to the foreknowledge, as God's foreknowledge, knowing what they would do with their lasciviousness and their evil. And so God predestinated him according in that all of his works is known unto him from the beginning, looking all the way down through the telescope of time, seeing what they would do. As to Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The children not yet been born, having done no good or evil, that it might stand by election of him that calleth, and not by works. So then, where are we at today? I made the statement this morning that God never changes his mind. God repents. Yeah, he repents. So God does repent. But God never changes his mind. Before the act of repentance, God already knows what he's going to do. He's already planned that from the foreknowledge of the world, and his repentance has nothing to do with it. And I said today, though he repented, as in the days of Moses, and it appeared that he listened to Moses and had repented and would not slay those people, But God did slay them, and God did open up the earth, and God did swallow them up, and God did not let them go into Canaan, and God did not let them enter into his rest. When he said, I will do it, he did it. And Noah repented in the sense that he allowed them to go on with Moses for a time, and it brought to pass those kind of things. But in all reality, he slayed them, and he did not let them go in. He did exactly what he told Moses that he would do. As in the case of Jonah, it was somewhat like, they say, 40 years later, that God did exactly what he told Jonah he would do. He repented when the people got down in sackcloth and ashes, and he didn't bring it to pass as then, but 40 years later, history says he did do it. And as the time when the prophet went to Ahab and to Jezebel and said, thus saith the Lord, it will be thus and thus. And when Ahab begged the prophet, then he said, I won't bring it to pass in your generation, but I will bring it to pass in the following generation or whatever it might be. And he did exactly that. So then we know that God is merciful. We know that God is kind. We know that God bears with us. But like I was telling somebody today, God won't always bear with you. See, there is a time when you get beyond the reach of God and you get to the place to where God can't reach you, because like a judge sitting on the seat of his throne when as to judge the situation, or he is sitting there to judge you, that is something as like an atonement for your sins. He is there and he's put there for the purpose to bless you, to go through the law, to loosen everything, and to make it to where you yourself can be free and justified from accusations. But when you go beyond that and you keep on, even if he forgives you because you're doing as what the world calls misdemeanors, there'll come a time when he can't forgive you anymore. There'll come a time when he can't forgive you anymore. There comes a time when God can't forgive you anymore, because the judge would be a necessary after the fact. He cannot do it. Though he is a human being, though he has blood just like you, he's looking at you through a natural eye of the weakness of mankind. But there comes a time when he cannot forgive you anymore, or he would be a necessary after the fact. So he has to, for judgeship's sake and for judgment, he has to bring down upon you whatever the law says. And in the light measure that he can do it in, for several times he will do it. And then there comes a time when he cannot do it anymore because you've got out of his reach. And he cannot without being an aid to your sins. See, and it's the same way with God. There's a certain place that you can get to that God cannot come to your aid. He cannot help you. There's no way that he can get to you, because you have sinned away the days of grace and you've come to the knowledge of the truth, and you're therefore transgressing out of willfulness, and it's not ignorance. You know better than to do it, and therefore you must pay the penalty for it. It's like I told some young fellows today. I said, you're not children anymore. I said, you're a grown man now, and you know better. I said, and you're going to get out of reach of God, and you're going to pay the penalty for it. And folks, you at Bethlehem, you're not babies anymore. Many of you are grown-ups, and you're going to pay for your sins. You remember the preacher's telling you that today. You're going to pay for your sins, because you are carelessly, unconcerningly going right on when we warn you of these things and we tell you not to do these things, and you come into the presence of God, the Bible said, as though you have done my will, when you know that you haven't done the will of God. And you get into such a condition until you go on and go on and go on, just kind of rolling things over in your mind, thinking that God is altogether such a one as you are. But he said, someday I'll meet you face to face and I'll tear you to pieces like a bear that's been robbed of a cubs. See, and I warn you, and you get hard-hearted and you do these things so much until you get to where you don't even feel like you're doing anything wrong. And then when you're shaken and you come to your human senses and you say, my God, I didn't realize that. But when I go back and I analyze my life and I look at these things, then I realize what I am and what I have done. And oh my God, I've drifted so far from the way of godliness and holiness and the control of my spirit and my mind and my thought and the thing that I'm supposed to be doing to be a light to the generations that's all around me now. So when we think about this, we know that we are in a very dangerous place. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And when you come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for your sins. Only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For you know, and you've seen the judgments of others, and you still do the very same thing with all of the dangers and the threats of today. How can you escape the damnation of hell, Jesus said, knowing this, coming to the knowledge. And this is the condemnation that's come into the world, Jesus preached, that men know what's right and they know what's wrong, because light, which means understanding, is now come into the world. And because this great light has come into the world, then now the condemnation remains, because you see. And because you say that you see and you say that you understand, then the condemnation is there. And this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, and neither will they come to the light, that they might be reproved to make their works manifest. But there's nothing done in the dark that won't come to the light. So God's going to bring it all to the judgment. Now, if this is, as the prophet said, the great hour of the light, and them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, and that everything in this world is nothing but vanity, and it's only a shadow of the real thing. Paul said these things, being a shadow of that which was to come, could never make the coming thereunto perfect. So then, knowing this, then that means that there's something that's happened at Calvary, and it's just now coming to you as to your generation, because your generation has just come to service. So then, knowing that this great light has come, this great light that sprang up at Calvary, and that the kingdom has come, now let thy will be done on earth as in the heaven. Because we know now your will, even in the earth, and we have to do that according to what you want done in the body, because this body has to do with the dust of the earth. And we must do now in our body to be holy in body and in spirit. Holy in body and spirit and in the soul. And I seek to present you blameless before God, body, soul, and spirit. See, and Paul spoke like this because of one thing, and that is that angels don't have bodies. And I say this so often to them that want to know and understand that angels don't have bodies, though you are an angel and you are in a body. That's your own personal angel. That's your own personal body. And God has given you a body that you might project this angelic being as to its desire and its programs and the things that it wants to do. See, but angels don't have bodies. Angels, only your angel, as in the realms of the creative act of God toward human beings. And so then angels seek to inhabit bodies, and they are personalities, just like you are a personality, and they want to project themselves through your body. And there's thousands and millions of fallen spirits, angels that are stronger, greater than you, as to their desires. It takes twice as much, three times as much. It takes breaking God's law of moderation to satisfy them to inspiration, whether it be in family union or whether it be in the gullible desires of the world or the lust of the flesh in general, as to buy, to sell, to eat, or whatever, them's devils. See, and they use up your body, and they use up your strength, and they use up your health. Because they are not going to quit there in the dry places. And they're seeking to get into those bodies. And like in the days of the Gadarenes, when Jesus went into the land of Gadara, and when these devils had to be cast out, and they fell down before him, they cried out, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Knowing that they had to be driven out of those bodies, and knowing that the blood had to come off the seat of atonement, and knowing that their day would be over, they were gullibly drunk off of the things of life, because they savored the things that be of this world, because they can't go into that world and get anything from that world as to the waters of life. So then they said, "Have you come to torment us before our time? And if we leave, suffer us to go into the swines," which he did. And the whole herd ran violently down the hill into the water and perished. As you know the story of the Bible story. So then what are we saying? We're saying that devils are everywhere. The very days are evil. And they're pressing 1, 2, 5, and 10 to get into your body. And they fight among each other, trying to get into the different bodies, or press their way in with the other devils. And it's a constant war. It's a constant war. I made the statement today, sitting down here talking to some of my brethren. I said, it bothers me when I see the racial conflict, and I see the national conflict, and I see the contest among the people as in the Olympics, and those that have contest out yonder in the musical world as the one trying to be greater, as in stardom, than another. And I see the contest among the poor and among the rich as this man trying to obtain unto the level that another man's in. And I thank God when America was established, it was established as a great, wonderful thing with liberty and justice for all, that we all might have the goodness of America. Even when he came in with prayer and fleeing from the old country to come to freedom of worship, that we wouldn't be under the heavy taxes and the things of the old country, of the boycotting minds of devils. Sin coming over and people farmed a little land and done whatever. And when they came to the Indians and they all found favor one with another and had their great thanksgiving until the troublemakers caused the problems. Now, look at it. Is it justice and liberty for all? No. It's just a nightmare of a conglomeration of a mucky thing. And see, everybody is wrestling to do what they think ought to be done. And everybody feels that everybody is waiting for them because they're the man or the woman of the hour and they've got the answer and they can settle. And everybody that gets among the people does the same thing in their mucky mess and just makes it worse. And they promise all kind of things and they do nothing. Like the present president, he says that he's going to meet the budget. He hasn't done anything. He's increased the budget. So now, when we come down to these things, why does that bother the preacher? Because I look and I see the simplicity of godliness, and I see that God intended not us to this thing of the conflict of humanity. From whence cometh the wars as to national conflict or international conflict or the racial problems or that as to money status and the monetary values of today as to the contest between people? What causes this as to positions in life? See, it's ignorance. And the Bible said out of your lust comes the wars. So then, when I look at him, I think the simplicity of Christ, that he has so made it to where everybody can come to God. Every race, every people, every nation can come to God. And in coming to God, he giveth to all men freely. He upbraideth none. He that cometh to me, I will not cast him out. And then he settled their disputes. All of the paths of God. If you keep your mind stayed on Christ Jesus, you're not going to have any kind of conflict, whether it's national or international, whether it's local, in the church or in the home. There isn't going to be any such thing. See, and so then the devils are barred out. And here you have the wonderful opportunity to come to God to be one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This beautiful celestial body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This body of light. Thy light has come. The glory of the God of heaven has risen upon thee. And now you have the glorious opportunity to become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And this makes you all equal. And the great equality is there. No problem. And you've got everything in heaven and everything in earth. There's no such thing as racial prejudice. No such thing as people getting the crazy idea that one nation is going to rule over another nation, or that battles are won from strength, or races is run and won by the swift. The battle is not to the strong. It's the Lord's. See, and if the Lord keeps a nation, nobody's going to bother it. Said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And it hasn't prospered against America. But now America's leaving God. All kind of weapons will prosper against America till he brings it to naught. So then when we come to this, what are we saying, brothers and sisters? We're saying that when we come to God, all of that kind of conflict is over. International affairs are settled in the right way. And people who are peaceful make peace with people who are peaceful. And when they esteem the great God of glory and the cornerstone of the earth that God laid in the beginning. Everyone begins to realize, as it will be in the millennium earth, that Christ Jesus is sitting on the throne and he is the power and authority and nobody gets beyond him. He that is perfect shall be as his master, but no man shall be above his master. See, and all of it's settled and there's no problem. Then we say, well, what is this other, Brother Pike? It is a thing of the devil. All of this mess they got going. Somebody said, well, I don't like that. I don't care if you don't like that. I said, it's of the devil, the whole thing. The world and all that's in it's of the devil. It's vanity, it's lust, it'll pass away, and it is gone in the sight of God. He's already seen it gone. The wrath of God is upon it, and it's gone. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The sooner it gets out of our sight, the better. Somebody say praise God. Somebody say praise God. Hallelujah. And the sons and daughters of God are getting ready to come forth to put the cap on the bottle. They're ready to do this. We need to get this stuff out of our minds, as I said, not as to a harm of the body, because the body belongs to the Lord. But get this stuff out of our mind, of the old intellectual reasoning of the human beings and these people that are doing these things, that's reaching for this, and especially under the guise of religion. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. So then in the world, they say, tell it like it is. That's the way it is. And that'll be liberty and justice for all. And there won't be any partiality, as we say, between anybody. Everybody will be all right, even the man and the woman. There won't be any difference as between the man and the woman. The woman will be back to her originality. The man, which really is the feminine part, will be back to his originality. And then his equality shall be to that of the masculine. That is to say, the woman will be equal to the man to this extent, that in the beginning she was part of the man, and the man was not in the transgression, and the illumination of the masculine was upon him, and she was whatever he was in the original creation of God. So that means that when we get into our place, we'll be the body of Christ, of God himself, because he made us for his body, and we'll be the body of God. And that will be the one thing as to this abundance of life that we're looking for, as this life in the body, and being in the body, that means that everything will be a great oneness in God. Well, so thy light has come, which means thine understanding is now come. Now we understand. Now we hear. Now we know. Now we can believe, because faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. And so now we hear, now we know, now we believe. Now the light will translate us, transformate us, and transfigure us into this wonderful thing of God. That's why, again, we call it the transology of God, the spiritual transology, or the divine power of divine transology. So then we realize that God hath done this thing. Now, when we examine this thing, I say again, what is this thing about? It is the preaching of the word. So when we stop and think about it, we say, well, Brother Pike preached to us this wonderful word of life. And as you preach to us this wonderful word, we're going to give heed to it. And as we give heed to it, we're going to indoctrinate ourselves with this thought that the wonderful city of gates of pearls and streets of gold, that one of these days God's going to catch us away like that, and away we're going to the wonderful streets of gold and to the gates of pearl. So we go on, and there we are. Now, according to the Bible, Enoch walked with God 300 years and was not, because God took him. The heavens declared the handiwork. And when he got ready to depart this world, he went away, as it was said, in a whirlwind. Somebody says, caught up. That's true. To your intellectual application, he was caught up in a whirlwind. Now, let's analyze it for just a minute. And so then Enoch was caught up in a whirlwind. We know that. How do we know that? By our intellectual brilliance. That's what it says. We know it's that. And so then the whirlwind caught him up into heaven. You don't believe that, do you? Have you ever seen a whirlwind go into heaven? Have you ever seen a whirlwind, or known of a whirlwind, even a hurricane that went into heaven? You know better than that. See, he was caught up, as we would say, maybe, as we say, by a whirlwind. If that's what it is, if that's what the scripture says, that's what it is. But let me tell you, being caught up was just like the vision where I was caught up in the whirlwind. And I was waving goodbye to everybody after I got up so high. But whirlwinds don't take people into heaven. But God does work with human terminology and human understanding to the extent he can. Where the Bible said, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then when they rise up, that we which are alive and remain shall be changed. Shall be changed. And then caught up to meet God in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. For the Bible said Jesus, he rose up as they stood there and looked at him. And when he rose up, he got so high and away he went. And it was said, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus that you so seen go away shall come again in like manner. You men of Galilee, why are you gazing? Now, this throws a little more light And the Bible said, thy light is come. Jesus, the light of the world. When he left, he said, you're the light of the world. For I put the same spirit of light in you as to this understanding. What are we saying? We're saying, and so it is. Here we go. Caught up into glory and away we go. Is that the way it is? If that is the way it is, why did the Bible say, follow in my steps? Jesus said, follow in my steps. And in his steps, it led some men to the mountaintop. And when they got to the mountaintop, they had followed in his steps. And Jesus stood there in their presence, and he didn't fly away. He didn't go anywhere at all, as Brother Taylor said. He just didn't just up and leave them. He didn't do that. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, when he resurrected from the dead, that's what he did. And of course, he went into glory, somebody said. Why didn't he do that on the mountain? Why? Before he ever went by the way of the grave. He didn't have to go by the way of the grave. He was already in glory. See, he went by the way of the grave to kill out the flesh, coming in your image to become your sins as to the transgressor. Before he did that, he went back to his Father from the manger as to the beast condition of human beings, as to where Adam had fallen, and he went straight into glory, letting you know that it wasn't necessary to go by the way of the grave. Somebody say amen. Amen. For what he was doing, he was going by the way of the grave so you wouldn't have to die. Why did he go by the way of the grave? If I got to die, why didn't he just let me go by the way of the grave? So, when he went down to the heart of the earth, he delivered those souls. We don't have time to go into all of that. But he didn't do that for himself. He did that for me. Now, when he'd done that, that ended death. Death was forever conquered. Now, ye that can believe in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to die in body, soul, or spirit. Somebody said, well, I don't know. I know, Brother Pike, I don't have to die. I pass from death unto life. I pass from death unto life. And that is true because it was a spiritual thing. And your spirit just passed through the whole transitional thing and come up in the new body as to the spiritual body. There's a natural body, a spiritual body, and come up in the spiritual body having bypassed hell, having bypassed the grave, having bypassed death. And our spirit translated into Christ's spirit is at the right hand of the Father in that resurrected body where hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the change or the restitution of all things. Now, what did Jesus do on the mountain? When Jesus was up on the mountain, James, Peter, John was there with him. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, as he stood there, right there before them, that he was transfigured. Now, he was transfigured. Why didn't he fly away? Why didn't he go away? Why didn't he go somewhere? Why should he go anywhere? I said that heaven is in the spirit. Glory is in the spirit. Glory is not up yonder and down here and over yonder. If you go up yonder, I say again, what are you going to see other than more planetary life? And when you look back for the foundation, you see this little world, as scientists say, floating around like a ball. And I know there's something to that because I have been so high in a plane that I could begin to see the curvature of the world. When we were flying over Cuba, they were so scared of being shot down. I was on the plane. See, so when you go up there, and you look back, where is the foundation? There is no foundation. The Bible said that Abraham searched for a city whose builder and maker is God, a place that had foundations. What kind of foundation? The 12 apostolic leaders' teachings as to those beautiful stones in that city that Jesus Christ himself laid as the foundation, and no man can lay any more. See, in that city that Christ built, through the ministry of Paul, it hath foundation. This world doesn't have any foundation. So then you go up there and you don't find heaven. No matter how high you go, you don't find heaven. And if you go down there, you don't find heaven. And you don't find hell. Though the Bible said hell from beneath, just like heaven from above. And if you go so far this way, or so far this way, you don't find it. Why? Because it is another dimension of life. It is another state of life as to the world, as to these places. The Bible speaks of worlds without end. See, and so Jesus on the mountain, just right there on the mountain, he suddenly appeared in glory. He transfigured and he appeared in glory. Not only that, but there was Elijah and Moses with him. They also appeared in glory. Then I asked myself the question, where then is glory? Someone would say, well, it's on top of that mountain. That's where it's at. I preached on the top of the mountain, and I never did find it up there anywhere when I looked all around. But I did find it up there when I got to preaching and I got in the Spirit, and sure enough, there it was. Sure enough, there it was. Someone would say, well, where do you think it's at? I think it's at Little Bethlehem. Glory to God, I found it at Little Bethlehem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I found it in the fields of the wood. Well, I found it in the heart of mankind. Hallelujah. And the Bible said, my kingdom is not of this world, but within the heart of mankind, that God has taken the world out of some people's heart, in that it is in the people's heart of this world, and he has spoken it out of their heart with his word and the brightness of the coming as to the revelation of this great, wonderful thing. He has placed the kingdom of God within your heart, and your spiritual man has been translated into that wonderful kingdom of God. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Therefore, if it was put in my spirit, it must be that the kingdom of God is in the spirit. Let's give the Lord another hand. So right there on the mountain, Jesus stood and transfigured before them. And then that brings us to another thought. If he did, someone would say, but Brother Pike, I know that I'm going to be caught up because the Bible said I'm going to be caught up. It does. It says you will be caught up in the air. Isn't that something? Somebody said, and there I'll be. No, you won't be there. You won't be in the air. You'll be caught up in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord, not in the air. See, if you was floating around in the air, it'd be problems. So you won't be there. So the Spirit is likened unto the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. But the thing is, you are caught up after that you have been transfigured. Come on, folks. Someone would say, well, that's what I mean. We'll be changed, transfigured, and then we'll be caught up in the glory. Now, that don't make no sense. Come on, folks. I said, it don't make no sense. Because when Jesus was transfigured, he was in glory. Isn't that right? But somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you've got to get transfigured and then caught up in the glory. Well, why was Jesus transfigured and appeared in glory? Caught up nowhere. He was just right there in glory. And Moses and Elijah apparently had been there all the time. Somebody said, well, I don't know where they're at. I don't know where the body of Moses is. Well, it's in glory. Then when we stop and think about that, then we say, what does that mean? It means that glory is already here. The law and the prophets, since that time, glory has been here. Oh, no, somebody says. Oh, yes. You mean to tell me that glory is right here? How many of you believe that God is glory? How many believe that God is glory? He was right here in this world. And the Bible said they didn't even recognize him as he walked. God, the great light, the glory, was made flesh. And Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. He said, I have, I have. How? Through the body of Jesus. People are just praising you everywhere, Jesus. That's glorifying my name. Because he said, I come in my Father's name. Then, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee. And what was the prophet said? Arise, for the glory of the Lord is upon thee. It is upon thee, not only upon thee, but it is within thee. And the Bible said, when Solomon built that house, the glory of God filled that house. See, and what is the glory of God? It's the great, wonderful Holy Ghost. And somebody says, Brother Pike, what do you think about God's glory? I think that ye are the glory of God. The Bible said that man was made for God's glory. And another place it says you are the glory of God. And the woman was made for man's glory, and she is the glory of the man. And her hair is her glory. And the strength of a young man is his glory. And every star different than glory. We are the glory of God. We who are the sons of God are the manifested glory of God. And so then the glory of God, hath he given it to another? He's not given it to another. He's given it to his own body. His own body. So then how did Jesus appear in glory? He had been in glory all the time. He said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Someone would say, well, now, Brother Pike, that's different. If you're in heaven, that don't mean you're in glory. Well, what does glory mean? Where is glory? If glory is not in heaven, where is glory? Kids, could somebody tell me where glory is? If the kingdom of heaven is within you, isn't that the kingdom of glory? And if a man is translated into the kingdom of God, and if the kingdom of God came at Calvary, and it was here in this very earth, how could it come unless it was in the earth? And the Bible said, my will be done on earth. And Father, glorify these that are in the earth with the same glory I had with thee from the foundation of the world. So then Jesus appeared in glory. He didn't go anywhere. So then are we going to be changed all of a sudden and then caught up to be in glory? When we change, that is the glory of God being made manifest. Paul said, and this that's on the inside of us is the heavenly treasure, which is eternal life, the word of life, which is the mind of Christ. It shall be made manifest in your mortal genes. In your mortal genes. It shall be made manifest in your mortal genes, because your mind will be changed. Your mind will be changed. Like somebody talking today, you take crack, and after a while, your whole mind changes. And somebody said to me today, I want to get loose from it, but I can't. Said, it ain't me doing that. It's something else has got me. Just like I said, if I do that I would not do, then it's no longer I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me. Within my flesh, within my body, there's no good thing. The body has to die. So then, that's where we're at. So when we analyze it a little further, then, when we're changed, we're changed. And Jesus appears in the heavens. And sure enough, the natural clouds of heaven roll back. And there appears as to a figure of a natural man. Right there at the very beginning of the 7 years of the tribulation period. Sure enough, there it is. And just prior to that, what happens? The casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? And just as quick as the dead comes up, as quick as they come out of the grave, where are they at? Somebody said, well, they will come out of the grave and be caught up in the glory. You don't believe that. They'll come out of the grave and be caught up in the glory. Do you ever remember where glory went down there to them? In the heart of the earth. And as I said, the reason that they come up first is because they've already got their garments. And Jesus promised it to them. And you yet have to be changed in your garment after they come out in their garment that they already have. And then you're changed. See, and when they come up sown terrestrial, they come up celestial. Sown a natural body, they come up a spiritual body. They're already the power of resurrection, and they're already the resurrected new body when they come out of the grave. Someone would say, well, was that the way Jesus came? Jesus was the resurrection, went into the earth. He was a resurrection when he come out of the earth. He had a new form because he was not in the form of a servant as that went to Calvary because of you and I. But he come up in the glorified, restored image of Adam, who was the perfect one, even the Son of God, that sin had never touched. And it was a new body to the extent that it was another form. So we go on here for a few more minutes, and what is this? So where is heaven? Somebody says, I want to go to heaven. The little boy said in the song, as to the songwriter, how far is heaven? When can I go? I'd like to see my daddy because he's there, I know. See, where is heaven? How far is heaven? When can I go? Everyone that is born again, as to the inner man, as to the child of God, straightway went to heaven. And straightway was translated into the kingdom of God, not just mere believers, not people repenting, not people that's crying, not people that come to the church, but they that receive the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ. The very minute that Spirit went into their spirit, that was heaven. And the kingdom of heaven was Christ's Spirit. Not in part, not in measure. That was the fullness of God. The fullness of glory. Right there. So then, whatever your measure of that you get is to you allow in your bodies to surrender your body to us. To this that comes in to be made manifest in your mortal genes. That's what you are throughout eternity. Can grow in that grace and that knowledge to a greater measure of that wonderful glory of God. Because we're all ordained spatially, collectively speaking, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. So, when we come to this, we know then that heaven is here. The law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is being preached. And Jesus, just before he went away, he said to the people, "Pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." And sure enough, there he was, the kingdom of God within him, Christ within that human body, as to this form of a servant that had to be smitten in your behalf. And then there it was, and the veil was going to be rent, and the great light was going to shine, which was that great, wonderful kingdom of glory. See, and there your spirit was from that time on going to be translated into the spirit of Christ, which was the kingdom of God. And men pressed their way into the kingdom. That is to say, the spiritual man presses his way into the spiritual Christ by faith, which is the kingdom of God, and thus becomes one with Christ to never sin again, and evil can never touch him again, and he keeps himself, and the evil one never gets near him. He's without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. From the time of his birth, he can never sin again. He is born of God. And if you don't be born of God, you can never see the kingdom of God, because it's eyes of understanding as to this light coming to the revelation to know this wonderful thing. And the world never sees it. If they did see it, they could be born again. And they never see it with their intellectual stride of life. They never come into it. It's foolishness to them. The things of God are foolishness to the world, and they cannot know them. So we know then that heaven has come. Another thing is, when heaven came at Calvary, what happened when heaven came at Calvary and the law and the prophets were gone and now the kingdom is here? Thy kingdom come, O Lord. His will was done. When it came in Jesus, he completely perfected the will of God in your behalf. For he said, "I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And I come in the volume of this book." And he fulfilled every jot and tittle, and he folded up the law, and he laid it away, and he done through that the will of God. And today the will of God has been done in the earth through Jesus Christ, and the earth has been redeemed. And as to a potentiality, it's already, and we're going to see it come to pass, that is revealed to us by this great, wonderful light as to the transformating of the human mind or the human spirit. So what happened at Calvary? All of a sudden, Peter said, "Ye are the people upon whom the end of the world hath come." He's preaching to the Jews, the gospel from Peter to the Jews. He said to the Jews, "Ye are the people." Because he knew that it was 2,000 years to the flood, and now 2,000 years as to this bloodbath of this physical world. And he said, now that world has passed away. The Jews, like the stars, fell from heaven, which is brought out in that sixth seal opening, and that the field is filth is the souls under the altar. And now they are cast away. They're out of the presence of God. And God has concluded them in unbelief till he can finish with the Gentiles, and that way not charge anything to the Jews, because where there's no knowledge of sin, then sin's not imputed. And them not recognizing the Messiah, the only one that can take away their sin, they've found a protection until this time is fulfilled of the church age. What happened if that world went away? Then another world came. What was it? It was heaven. Heaven came because the kingdom of God had come and the will of God had been done. Now everything was fine. The veil was rent. Looking beyond the veil into the temple of God, the holy place, now we dwell in heaven. Rejoice forever, ye that dwell in heaven. Rejoice forever, ye that are dwelling in heaven. For thy spirit, or it is said you, have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. See, and born again, and all these evil will fall around you as into the earth, as to this body that's unchanged and never come near your dwelling. As to the spiritual man on the inside that's hid away in Christ, never come near. And you that are intellectual scholars, and you that are intellectual worshipers, and you that are carnal minded to the lust of your flesh, and all this other, this don't do nothing to you except just make you repulsive in the sight of God, to make you rise up in your carnal reasoning to find fault with the voice of God and the ministry of God when he has the power to bless the curse. So then, what is this? We are the people that the new world has come to. America was discovered as a symbolic thing of that. And we are the people that's dwelling in the new world. Not America, but in heaven. And we are children of God. And that's why we don't act earthly. They that are earthly, so act they earthly. They that are heavenly, so act they heavenly. And so then we are spiritual, so we act spiritual. And though we be babed, we're pulling away from the shell, pecking our way out. See, and now right here in the end of the world, the message is being preached. What is being preached? It is God preaching you right into heaven. Oh no, somebody says. Well, I said today, if a man goes to kindergarten as a little one, then he goes to grammar school as a young one, and then he goes on into high school as an older person, and then from there in college to get his diplomacy. How many worlds did he change into to do that? How many places was he caught up in to do that? And the Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. He didn't go anywhere except in this world to do all of it. And even when he left us to college, he took his father's business right here in this present world. And it's a fact that that's all God ever does, is he takes the mind, his own mind, which he wrought through a body called Christ Jesus, to make himself a headship and to do away with your sins and iniquities, processed you through a power of intellectual darkness and brought you to this marvelous light as to the change beginning at Calvary in the rent veil, and has transformed your mind as releasing his mind in you as a little child, or the formating of the child to the opening of the matrix, to bring you to the diplomacy of life, that this heavenly glory that was in Jesus might be made manifest in your mortal body, even as it was Jesus Christ's body when he finished this thing as the church, and you're the half, and you're complete in him. And all you've ever been was in the mind of God. And Paul said, and God purposed this in his heart before the world ever was. He had purposed it in his mind, and he brought it to light as to the rent veil at Calvary, and put it in your heart through the proportional teachings of that development of bringing the negative to the positive through the teachings of the sevenfold operation of those heavenly angelic messengers through the fivefold ministry. Now, so we've been transformating in what it is, the preacher. He preaches you from Egypt to Canaan by the way of the wilderness. That is, you get so mixed up as you go along. See, through the interchange, as the old garlic and onion mind is to that of Canaan, which is the milk and the honey and the grapes. So then he's preaching you into glory. And that's why Enoch was translated by faith. And that's why you're translated by faith into the kingdom, as to your spirit, transformated in mind to the full mind of Christ, and then transfigured by this mind of Christ as this light breaks forth into your body. And then the surrounding world disappears. It dissipates to bring in the millennium world as to the restoration, as to the Jews coming in while you're hid away as that great light, having been caught up. And then after they restore everything, and that Jesus comes back through the clouds that's rent naturally to the Jews, they restore everything. And then after that, the great light says, shoo, and heaven fades away, and the earth fades away, and the sea fades away, and every living thing fades away. And Jesus Christ says to his body, the members alone dwells in that great light. And the members of that body means the great temple of God that's built upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders, upon the prophets, and upon the apostolic leaders, and upon the law. And with this, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And we could go into this thing as a revelation from the beginning. And it's so astoundingly beautiful and marvelous as it shows just exactly the way it is. So then coming to this, and what happens? The restoration for 1,000 years. And then, and it all becomes celestial. All becomes celestial. Where are we during that time? were hid away to let that 7 years come back to the point of 83 to finish the point 90 as to the natural, because the Jew has to have this revelation, everything done in a natural, because he is natural. But we through the church ages receive this wonderful mind of God. And what is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the revelation. It's the mystery being revealed to them that come to this, as God himself teaches them, for the Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God. And what is that? The last trumpet. It is the trump that finishes the mystery. It is the trump of the living God. And as I said this morning, we're commanded to lift up our voice like a trumpet to show the people of their sins. And it is God doing that as to the many waters, as to many trumpets, as to the membership of his body coming together in a readiness of one mind, that it might be the head Jesus appearing, and that this thing might sound, and the Gentiles are getting their visitation through the many members of the body of Jesus Christ, because God deals with them as individuals, as to Gentile. But with Jesus Christ, it's one thing, and that's Jesus Christ himself, because he deals with them as one nation born in a day, and that through the leadership of the Messiah. So then we could go on and go on, but what we're doing is this last year, pointing toward the seven as the calendar, we are preaching you into heaven. We are preaching to you, and through your mind, you are transformating as to one glory to another glory. How can it be glory if glory is not here? And glory from one glory to another glory, till you come into the full mind of his glory to be glorified as in the body of the chains, with the fullness of the glory of God preaching you right on into heaven. And someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I can't help that. If you're not a child of God and you can't see this, that's to be understood. All men can't receive this. But to you that can receive it, you dwell in heaven. You've been transformated into heaven, and it's now the hour of your shining, and it's been preached, and you've transformated into heaven. Sure enough, there it is. And with the fullness of that, in finishing your schooling, you're ready for your diplomacy as to change, and anything can happen at any time because you have been preached into heaven. Everybody that is not in heaven, that's not been preached into heaven, would you raise your hand? Why do you say that, Brother Pye? Because there's nobody that hasn't been preached into heaven. Oh, you say, but what about the sinner? What about the people out in the world? What about the Gentiles? They're in heaven too. What about the devil? He's in heaven too. And the Bible shows that when the reflector as to this world and the heaven is passes away, the star war, as we say, and great war in heaven, and many things that we could say about that as to the book of the thunders. See, in this, as this light withdraws and the world goes into darkness, there'll be no more heaven for Satan. And the blood will be off the seat of atonement. And that is the expulsion, the withdrawing of the light. And with that, the devil is cast out of the light. That is, he cannot get into the light through transformating anymore. It will be over. And with that, then that means that they cannot be in heaven because they're only reflectors. But we are interwoven with heaven on the inside. We are part of heaven, and heaven is part of us. And even though we're covered with the blood as to the illumination on the outside until the change, yet we have God as to the translation of spirit on the inside, and the transformation of mind from illumination as to the body to the transfiguration of this heavenly light as to the heavenly treasure being made manifest in our mortal genes to bring us our diplomacy. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then we're preaching you right into heaven. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe you can do that. Well, praise God, I'm doing it anyway. Hallelujah. Now, somebody said, well, how are you doing it, preacher? I'm doing it one way, because the Bible said it would not be you speaking, but God speaking within you. And the same way he spoke you into the earth and spoke the world into existence, he's speaking you into heaven. Somebody say hallelujah. He's got a right to do what he wants to whenever he wants to. And that's what he's doing. So then when we look after the millennium and we see this thing, somebody said going to gates of pearls, caught up to gates of pearls. We're caught up, all right, we're changed into the celestial and remain that way until this earthly episode is over. There with the Lord in the dressing room getting ready for the marriage supper. And then after the millennium, when this thing comes back, after the tribulation, the suffering, and after the millennium, when this thing is fully set up to the restoration, we've already enjoyed the millennium. For with the Jews for 1,000 years, all of a sudden it's the celestial. And somebody said, caught up to the gates of pearl. The Bible said, and I saw New Jerusalem descending from heaven. It didn't say, I saw the restored earth caught up to heaven. Now, he didn't say that all of a sudden the millennium earth went up to heaven. It said the earth abided forever. And through the transformating, it went right into the translation or the transfiguring, just like Jesus did when he appeared on the mountain. And there it was in the place of the millennium, which is this natural earth without the curse. All of a sudden, there it was, the celestial world and the celestial earth. And there was that city with gates of pearls and with streets of gold. And where was it at? It was right here all the time. And what did Christ do through the unveiling of that mind, through the transformation from generation to generation, brought it? And here in this last year, as to would be before the seven, all of a sudden they're running right in line together. The end of the Gentiles' age and the coming in of the Jews and the revelation and the message given right on time. Let's give him another hand. So then let's stand together and sing a little chorus. We said this as to bring about what is really taking place, because some do not understand. Some do not understand, and they come to me and they say all kinds of things, and they want to question what I say. So it's best that I just come out and tell them the best way I know, and then they've got to take. They can compare it with the Bible, and they can compare it with their scrutinizing way of life, which is fine with me. And they can try to pick it to pieces or whatever, but you'll never do it. This is absolutely, thus saith the Lord, it's his way. And that's the way it is. So, what we need to do, brethren, is realize that that word rapture isn't there. And if we're going to use the word rapture, because it has been a terminology in the church world for so long, then let's remember after the work is done, then we're caught up. But right now, let's be about our Father's business and let the work be done, or you're not going to be caught up anywhere, because the catching up in the air is, again, as to the intellectual ways of understanding that the church is gone, because that's all they know. And when you say catching up, it just means as to that great, wonderful, elevated life that you are transformated into. As to the transfiguration, as Jesus transfigured into the glory, you will transfigure into glory. And so the church goes away. That is, it's lifted up like Jesus and it disappears. That's the truth. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that way? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, my Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. The altars are now open. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Let's sing this little chorus thing. And he was here all the time. Come on, folks, sing with me. My Lord was here. You believe that? All the time, waiting patiently in line, and he was here. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Sing it again now. So he touched me. Touch me, and all the joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me. And he made me whole. Let's sing it like this now. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Come home. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down that old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. I'm going home at last. In memories now I can see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I can hear once more. Oh, it's supper time, banquet table is ready up in glory, and it's supper time upon the golden shore. So come home, come home, it's supper time. For the shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going at last. Let's lift our hands together and sing these little choruses. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more, for the angel will stand on the sea and land, and time shall be no more. Sing that with me now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. Sing this with me now. So I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed.
with disdain. Can you sing one more time now? So I will praise the Lord. Gonna ask Brother Fontaine if he will to come up and dismiss us. And while Brother Fontaine is coming, I always think about a fountain in the house of David opened up. When I think about Brother Fontaine, the Jew coming up this morning, and Brother Fontaine coming up tonight. Indeed, there is a fountain open in the house of David, and it is a fountain of eternal waters. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you had asked of me, I would have given you water that you never again had to have come here to draw water. And this water would have been a well of water springing up in your innermost being into everlasting life. So tonight, you are those wells of salvation. And you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. And the Bible says that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So then you are the children of the wells of salvation, and the deep is calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. And with joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And with joy, we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Let's sing that one more time as our brother comes. So I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners.